I feel a little unsettled, to be honest. I'm not crippled by it, but it's a big year. It's an election year, and I think there's going to be chaos no matter how that turns out. I just don't see a good outcome either way. But God is in charge. Kingdoms have been rising and falling since the end of time, right? And we either believe that God is in charge or we don't. That he is sovereign or he's not. That he has our story in his hands, right? Well, along those lines, I'd like for us to look at Psalm 90. So if you'll turn there. Can someone tell me something unique about Psalm 90? Say it. It is the only psalm attributed to Moses. So if you're familiar with the Psalms and you go through them, you see that David is the author of most of them. Asaph, who served in the temple worship, is the author of many. So are what are called the sons of Korah, who also served in the tabernacle and the temple and all of that. There's a couple of them that are, we frankly don't know who to attribute them to. But Psalm 90 is written by Moses. So this is old, okay? Old. It's older than some of you. So let's take a moment and pray, and I just want to, it has 17 verses, and we're going to read the whole thing. But what I would like to bring out as we stand on the brink of a new year is, what is wisdom that comes from God, and how do we get it? And I think that's a legitimate question, and a very good desire to have wisdom. Wisdom, there's no... In the Hebrew, it means wisdom. Doesn't mean anything fancy or special. It has to do with life skill, being able to take the information you have about life and reality and God and then live it out skillfully. But it also implies an eternal aspect where you're seeing behind the curtain as it is. So wisdom is more than just nuts and bolts of making good decisions. It's also having the sense that God is in the mix, and that there's something going on here that's bigger than just me, and I live in that context. Our culture is permeated with self-absorption. I mean, absolutely infected with it. People just totally enamored with themselves, with their own desires, with their own needs all of the time, at the expense of everything and everyone else around them. And that's present in our culture as a whole. There's just a stunning lack of wisdom everywhere. It's in every realm. It's in the arts, it's in the media, it's in politics. On a more personal level, it's in our interpersonal relationships, it's in families. There's just a lack of wisdom. God, we need wisdom that comes from above, because we don't have, left to ourselves, we don't have the tools to not be unwise. In fact, our propensity, as we will see, is to do dumb things. It's easy to be unwise. Wisdom comes intentionally from the Father. So let's read this. Let me pray. Father, help us today. As we hear your word, may your word bring transformation in life. And Lord, I ask that lights would go on all over the room, in our minds, in our hearts, in our spirits, in our souls. And Lord, we do cry out for wisdom today. We ask you to help us. We acknowledge that we are needy. We are needy people, and we thank you that as we look to you, you have promised to meet every need that we have. So thank you for the living and active Word of God. May it do its work in us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 90, verse 1, a psalm of Moses. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Now just stop right there for a second. Remember, this is Moses writing, okay? So by the time of Moses, the lifespan of humans is the same as it is now, pretty much. 70 to 80 years. If you read the first 5 chapters of Genesis, what do you find? Well, Methuselah and Lamech and Enoch, of course, he walked with God. But you know what I'm saying? So by the time you go from the fall in the garden to the time of Moses, the lifespan of humans has been dramatically reduced. It's the same as it is today. Why do you think that is? Well, there's a scripture in Genesis that says, and the Lord said, because man is continually full of evil, I will shorten his days. It's the effect of sin. For our own good, God has shortened the lifespans of humans. I think it's to limit the damage that we would do. Right. Now remember, in the garden, man was created as an eternal being, right? There was no death or curse or sickness or sorrow. So I just find that interesting. You know, by the time of Moses, 70 years, 80 years, that's it. Let's pick it up. Verse 11, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So here's where the psalm turns. It's been a lament up to this point. And it's been kind of dark and brooding and melancholy. Here's where it turns. Verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Okay, so scholars believe that the background of this psalm, and this is just speculation, but I think it's right, that some kind of calamity has potentially happened. Some kind of disaster. You could reference that in verses 13 and 15. And the people of God, under Moses' leadership, are feeling the weight of their own sin in the light of God's presence, which is a good thing. God's presence always exposes our weakness and our sin and our inadequacy. And the psalm brings out and reveals with clarity the eternal nature of God as compared to the fleeting nature of human life. In verses 1 and 2, God is described as, quote, from eternity to eternity or everlasting to everlasting. In contrast, a man's life is likened to grass, which in verses 5 and 6 is, quote, renewed in the morning and fades and withers in the evening. Have you noticed how, as you age, it seems like time speeds up? And have you noticed how frequently you start thinking about your own mortality? That's a good thing, by the way. Back in medieval times, scholars would place a skull on a bookcase to remind them of their mortality. And I've thought about that. It sounds kind of morbid, doesn't it? But they would. They did not want to get full of themselves and forget that their lives are just a breath, a vapor, it says in James. And that this life we live comes to an end at some point. So something has happened that has made the people realize their own transitoriness. We use that word in that scripture we read off the screen. How fragile and fleeting life is. And that the eternal God will call to account his people for how they relate to him and how they've lived their lives and whether or not they've called upon his name and whether or not they fear him. The right answer on that day is Jesus. You want to be found in Jesus. That's just the best answer of all time. Put your faith in him. Trust him. Believe him. Be found in him. And through verse 11, like I mentioned, it's kind of sobering and serious. And if the psalm ended it at verse 11, it would be quite depressing, right? It'd just be depressing because verse 11 says, "Who considers the power of your anger and the wrath according to the fear of you?" And if it stopped there, we'd all have to go get counseling and therapy and all that, because we're dealing with an eternal God and we're living temporary lives, and we're under wrath. Apart from Christ, you're under God's wrath. Well, the good news of the gospel, we can fast forward here a few thousand years, is that Jesus has come and he has substituted himself for us and absorbed the wrath of God that we deserved. In himself and through all who put their faith and trust in him, we are totally and completely forgiven of our sins. Completely. We are restored to relationship with the Father. We get to experience his resurrection life now in the present and in the future. But this is Moses here, and he's setting the people of God up for something. So we find ourselves at verse 12. And the people are calling upon the name of the Lord as they remember his mercy, his love, and his power. Verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." You see why this is good for a new year? You know, everybody goes to the gym that first week because it's a fresh beginning. Pablo goes, "No, I don't." I'm sorry, bro. You were just shaking your head. You know, make resolutions, you know, all that. I've made a resolution to eat more pasta this year. So you see how this is a good psalm for the beginning of the year. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Because our tendency is to waste our days, to consider them as inconsequential and unmeaningful, and to live as though we have unlimited days available to us. That's how it feels when we're young. It's like we're invincible. and nothing could ever happen to us, and there's an unlimited, you know, when you're 28, you know, and you're thinking, yeah, I'm going to live to 80 at least, that seems like forever away. Well, the first thing you know, the 20s are gone, and then the 30s are gone, then the 40s are gone, and then even quicker, the 50s are gone, then the 60s, and then you get to the 70s, and you're living in the footnotes at the end of the book, right? So we tend to live as though our days are inconsequential, and we find ourselves pursuing the things of the world as ends to themselves, riches, possessions, people, without God in view, while failing to realize that it's all transitory and will be swept away. And God, what happens is that we tend to push God to the edges from the center, and we lose perspective as to what is most valuable and true, as to what is enduring and eternal. But in verse 12, Moses prays something very powerful. Now listen to it again. He's asking God to do something. The good thing about the first 11 verses is that Moses is acknowledging there's a problem, right? You are eternal, we're temporary, we are incomparable with you, we get it wrong over and over again. So you get to verse 12, and this is what Moses beseeches from the Lord: teach us, God, to number our days, or to value our days. He is praying that God will teach his people what they need to know, because left on our own, we will not number our days in order to gain God's wisdom. We need God to teach us. And you know what this is? It's an expression of his mercy. Because he knows that we need him to teach us about wisdom and life and reality and what it means to walk with him. Can I get a witness on any of this? I mean, he could leave us to our own foolishness, right? He doesn't. Numbering our days means remembering how temporary and brief our lives are, that death awaits us, but God is with us. And that wonderful life-transforming wisdom comes from pondering these things. Wisdom comes from remembering the brevity of life and the eternal character and nature of God, according to this psalm. So the first step to living a life full of wisdom is to remember that life is short and that God is eternal, but that he is with us and that he is valuable. He's more valuable than anything else. That's the place you start for living a life full of wisdom. Listen, God is eternal. All of this is temporary. We're headed for a new heaven and a new earth where everything's going to be renewed and recreated. There's going to be no more curse, no more fall, no more injustice. We're going to live in the light of the glory of Jesus. There's still going to be families, according to Paul in Ephesians, from every family in whom heaven and an earth derives its name, it says. We're still going to eat food. We're still going to enjoy the wind in our hair. We're going to enjoy relationships. But even when we describe it like that, Paul makes it abundantly clear that we have no concept of what it's going to be like. Still, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, and all of that. So wisdom comes from remembering the brevity of life and the eternal character and nature of God. We are temporal creatures. You know what's going to happen? One day, all of us is going to die. One day, you're going to die. Someone's going to gather up all your stuff, take a lot of it to Goodwill. They're going to put your recliner out by the curb and it says free on it. You know it's true. couple of months ago in our neighborhood, right around the corner, somebody had an estate sale. And I don't know the situations, but 99 times out of 100, when you have an estate sale, usually somebody has passed. And there were cars all up and down the street, total strangers rummaging, and yes, I use that word, rummaging through the collected possessions of this individual. And people coming out real happy that they got a bargain on a headboard. And I thought, the same thing's going to happen to you. So teach us. Let's say verse 12 together. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Yes and amen.
Amen.
So here's what we learn from verse 12. Wisdom can be had. The Lord himself will teach us so that we might live our lives in such a way that we are satisfied, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, and that God is glorified. God loves to bestow wisdom on those who ask him. How many of you are facing a situation, circumstance, that you could really use some wisdom? Okay. Our God loves to dispense it. You don't have to pray, God, is this your will? It's his will to give you wisdom. Listen to James chapter 1, verse 5. Love this. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So, step number one, if you need wisdom, ask him. Now, the next verse, I think, I'm not looking at it, but I think it says, but let him ask in faith. Okay, for those who do not ask in faith are like those who are tossed about on the sea back and forth. So you not only ask for wisdom, there it is, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. So here's the deal. You ask for this wisdom, but then you actually believe that you're going to get it. Okay? You actually believe that you're going to get it. Let me give a ridiculous example that's oversimplified. How many of you have an Amazon account? It's okay to admit it. It's not illegal or anything. You guys are so, you're like, we're not going to shame you because you have an Amazon account. Okay, so you sit in front of your laptop or your desktop or your phone or whatever it is, and you find something that you want. You find the newest and latest wrinkle cream to put on your face. And it's $75, okay? And it's a little bitty container, about like that. Have you ever ordered something like that? You pay all this money. It's like, man, I got ripped off on that one. So you sit down there and you plug it in and you hooked up to your credit card and you hit buy. Do you know why you did that? Because you actually believe that it's going to arrive. Now, how many of you are tracking with me on this illustration? Is it any different than asking God for wisdom? No one's going to sit down on Amazon and order something and not believe that it's going to arrive. At some point, well, we're not talking about wrinkle cream. We're talking about the eternal God who loves us. And when we read in his word that if we lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him, but let him ask in faith, without any doubting, let's just go all in on that. Let's just go all in on it and believe that we can ask and believe that he is going to provide us with that. And then as we face that situation or that circumstance, business, family, neighbors, finances, health, whatever it may be, God, give me wisdom in this situation. And see, and I think this goes deeper. We can't break all this out today, but see, one of the reasons that God created us in the first place was so that he could express his delight in us and through us. He didn't just create humanity because he didn't have anything else to do. He created us to reflect his nature and character in the earth. And the fall happened, and we know the results of that. But see, God has desires too. We have desires because we're created in his image, but God has desires. He longs to bless. That's his nature. He longs to give. He longs to share. And he longs to take delight in those who put their trust in him. How many of you have kids or grandkids? Don't you take delight in your kids and in your grandkids? Even when they annoy you, you still delight in them. My grandkids were hanging all over me this morning. I loved it. God delights in you. Can you hear that? His favor is upon you. You say, well, I'm so messed up. He knows that. That's why he sent Jesus, so that you could put your faith and trust in him. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously and without reproach. That means he doesn't give it to you begrudgingly. It's like you ask him for wisdom and he goes, again? Okay. Well, you didn't do anything with it the last time I gave it. So that's giving with reproach, right? It says he gives it without reproach to those who would just take it. I'm telling you, God is gooder than you believe he is. So we ask for this wisdom, and it comes to us, and it brings clarity to life. It brings clarity to life. Have you ever found yourself facing that situation or circumstance, and you've asked God for wisdom, and you're actually believing and trusting him to give it to you, and you find yourself responding in a way that even surprises even you, or saying something and you go, where did that come from? Or having some clarity about this before, after the fact, you go back and you realize, oh God, thank you. Thank you, you really did answer that. So this wisdom brings clarity. Listen to verse 14. And this is part of the wisdom working itself out in our lives. It says, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. See, I love that. This phrase, steadfast love, I would say, without looking it up, it's got to be 100 times or more in the Old Testament. Steadfast love, based upon the translation you're using, but satisfy us. See, this is the place where the desires of our heart, the eternal satisfaction of our soul meets its end, is finding delight in the steadfast love of the God who made you. You were created for this. And nothing else can satisfy that. There is nothing in the created realm that can satisfy your need for that kind of love. And when you get to that place where you believe that you are loved like that, the healing and the peace that descends upon your life is palpable. You are loved like that. Satisfy us, writes Moses, in the morning with your steadfast love. Listen, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. God's desire for you is to be glad. Yeah, but life is hard, but you can still be glad. Didn't Jesus, we all believe in Jesus, right? He said something crazy like this. It says, rejoice, for I have overcome the world. Right in the middle of the mess, Jesus said that. He says, rejoice, I've overcome. the world. So God's wisdom awakens us to the truth that only He can truly satisfy us and make us happy. And we belong to Him and we're created for Him. His love is steadfast and unwavering. It cannot be stopped. And I love in John 17 how Jesus prays. He prays that we would know that the Father loves us in the same way that the Father loves Christ Himself. That is mind-blowing. I think John 17, I go to it more. It's that high priestly prayer that Jesus prays before going to the cross. I think inch by inch, verse by verse, pound by pound, there is more comfort in that prayer than in any other prayer in the whole Bible. To think that God the Father, well, let me ask you this, how much do you think God the Father loves Jesus the Son? Can it be quantified? Can it be measured? Can you put it on a flowchart and diagram it? I'll ask it again. How much does God the Father love Jesus the Son? Well, Jesus says, Father, I want them to know that you love them in the same way you love me. That's a lot of love. See, we were created to be loved by the Father. It delights Him. This is true wisdom. To rejoice in the steadfast love so that we would be glad all of our days. God is eternal, we are not, but we are loved by Him so we can live in this resurrection life of Jesus kind of a way. The early church father Augustine, after a life of rampant promiscuity, encounters this ravishing love of God. After struggling mightily with his own sinfulness, to say that he was promiscuous would be an understatement. Extremely promiscuous young man. He desperately craved love, and he finds himself in a garden. He's all tore up about his sin and his life. And he hears a child's voice say to him, pick it up and read. And he opens the scripture to Romans 13, 13 and 14, and reads this. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And Augustine reads this text and is gloriously saved. He's converted to Christ and completely turns away from his life of sin. You see, it's God's steadfast love for him that he realized, and it brought him satisfaction, and it made him glad. By the way, Augustine, he wrote all kinds of things, but that treatise called The City of God, which I would encourage you to read sometime. You might want to block out about 9 months on your calendar to read it. God's will for his people is to be glad, satisfied with his love, even in the brevity of this life. This is true wisdom. So gaining this wisdom means that we long for and desire to see the work and power of God in our lives. Do you long to see the work and power of God in your life? Do you pray that way? Verse 16, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Pray that. This is a prayer of Moses. Look at it again. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Because wisdom longs for God's work and power to be revealed for all to see, his saving work, his transforming life, his happiness and joy in our lives, the wonder of his creation. Wisdom which comes from God as he teaches us to number our days cries out for God's power, nature, and glory to be revealed not only in our lives but in the world. Those lacking wisdom are not even aware of this. Those lacking wisdom do not want this or see this. And then finally in verse 17, to close this out, Moses ends it with this: "Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. You see, deep down, we all want to leave a legacy that endures beyond this life, right? We want to leave, I hope you do anyway, we want to leave some kind of mark, some kind of a footprint. I may get in trouble for saying this, but I'm going to say it anyway. You read obituaries, you go to funerals, and everybody gets painted in the most possible picture, positive picture, funeral, whatever. No, you never go to a funeral and says, this guy was a scoundrel, and, nobody liked him, and all of that. That's not the way it works. And you always inevitably, and there's nothing wrong with this, but you always hear, and he was a kind person, she was a nice person, and all of that. And it's wonderful to leave a legacy of being nice. I'm not satisfied with just being nice. I want to leave a legacy, God helping me and God doing it, of the power and work of God in my life. In other words, on my tombstone, Lou, don't put, he was a nice guy. I would rather have on there a worshiper of God. Amen. And if you want to put, he was a nice guy underneath that, that's okay. Do you understand what I'm saying? What I'm saying? Now, I'm not saying stop being nice and being nice and kind is not important. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying maybe we ought to set a bar a little bit higher than that and pray that prayer in verse 16, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Whatever that means in terms of a legacy, I want to leave a legacy like that. Right? And it's different for all of us because we're all on a different journey. Right? We're all living out our own story that God has given us individually, and we're gifted differently. We have different skills, different bents and proclivities, inclinations. So it's not about comparing ourselves with each other. Oh, if I could just be like so-and-so. Well, that's good in some ways, but the scripture also says stop comparing yourself with other people. God has gifted you. There's no one like you in the world that's gifted like you, that has your DNA. Be you. God created you to be you. And so ask God to leave a legacy, that you want to leave a legacy of his work and power in your life that corresponds with how he created you. See? The world doesn't need another me. The world doesn't need another you. So God, I ask and pray in this year that we would leave a legacy of your work and your power in our lives. Two more scriptures. Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. This is a legacy of the power and work of God. How about Mark 12:29 to 31? And we'll just tack this on to the wisdom thing for 2024. Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Okay? This is a good track to run on. 2024. Lord, give us wisdom. Loving the Lord like this, which we do imperfectly, by the way. Nobody does it perfectly, but thank God for Jesus, right? It's always thank God for Jesus. But wisdom, Lord, we want to leave a legacy. And Lord, help us to grow in our love for you. That we would find ourselves loving you intentionally and more intently in 2024 more than we ever have in our whole life. And that's part of asking for wisdom. And God will grant that to us collectively and individually. So let's pray together. Father God, we give you this coming year. We acknowledge that you are Lord of time. We acknowledge that you are eternal and we are not. So Lord, we pray this prayer of Moses. May your favor be upon us. May we realize that you are eternal and we are temporary. May we realize and walk in the fact that we can ask for wisdom and receive it. Lord, would you guide our steps? Would you chart our course? Would you give us everything we need according to your riches and glory for every relationship, situation, and circumstance? Lord, may your kingdom come and your will be done in our lives this year. And Lord, I pray as we close up, I pray for this neighborhood around this church. We pray for a harvest in 2024. We ask, Lord, that the gospel will go forth in this neighborhood. Lord, bless our new relationship with the school next door and with the school down on Uniweep. And Lord, we pray for all those kids and teachers and parents. Lord, for a mighty harvest of souls, of people coming to saving faith in Jesus. And Lord, use us, position us. Father, may we exhibit the love and light and the grace that has been bestowed upon us to these busted up people all around us. May we exhibit that same grace to each other in our church. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you that you forgive us our sins. Lord, forgive us where we've sinned against you and sinned against one another. And Lord, we gladly receive a new start and everything you long to give us that comes from your hand. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who indwells us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.